mission here. We have started a study that we started several weeks ago, and it all was kind of spurred on by trying to identify how do we find life that's functional? How do we find life that would have us living with freedom in our hearts and with a joy and just with an exuberance in life? Is this possible? And we came to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and we discovered that freedom can be found. We will find more freedom in our life and a freeing lifestyle that God has for us as we develop and as we grow these fruits of the Spirit. We've already been through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and tonight we arrive at a fruit called gentleness, or meekness is described. It's the exact same word. Gentleness or meekness is where we're heading tonight. I had been meeting with this man for a few weeks, and it had all started because he was remorseful for the parenting that he had done, or for really his lack of parenting and lack of leadership that he had done in his home and family. You see, this man had found God, and he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now, as he was talking with me, he felt very ardently that he needed to address the brokenness in his family, and needed to embrace God's will and God's design for himself, but also for his family. He told me that his children, all but one, had finished high school. One was still in high school, but that they were all living at home yet. And as we talked, this question came up. I asked him, I said, hey, if Jesus could sit in your living room for a week, if Jesus could sit in your living room and take it all in for a week, all the interactions, all the comings and goings, everything that happens behind closed doors, would he be pleased? And also, how would you feel about what Jesus was witnessing? And that particular question, this man told me, got to him. It got him thinking and it got him praying. And 2 weeks later, he sat his family down and he had this to say to them. Allow me to paraphrase what he told me. He said to them as he sat them down, he said it very calmly. He said, I need to confess to you today. I have been negligent and I have been a detriment to each of you and to our home. I ran after sin that I knew was wrong, and I also ran after sin that I didn't even know was wrong. I've lived a life of selfishness, and I have lived in this home with pride, and it has cost me dearly. But even more devastating is that it has negatively affected each of you. He took a long pause right there, tried to compose himself, and then with tears rolling down his face, he continued. He said, I have begged God to forgive me, and I believe that he has. And today, I ask for you to forgive me as well. I am truly sorry. Well, one of his children was crying, while another one sat stone-faced with their arms folded across their chest. And he continued. He said, although it would seem far easier for me to just sleep in the bed that I have made, I realized that the worst thing I could do would be to let the past dictate the future. He said, I want this home and this family to be one that God and you can be proud of. And that can only happen by aggressively giving God complete control of this house and humbly coming under his leadership and his direction. I cannot take another step
I will not take another breath, and I will not make another decision about myself, my family, or this home unless I know it is in God's will. I want God to be pleased if he sat in our living room, and I want him to be pleased if he watched over how we live in this home. He told him, as you have all seen, my nights of going out are over. As you have seen, I have quit drinking. I am learning to put your mother's needs above my own. I am yielding to God's word and to God's way. I'm telling you this because I pray that you will too. I just want you to understand that as of this moment at this table, me and my house will serve the Lord. That means there will be no more drugs in this home. That means there will be no more girlfriends or boyfriends in your rooms. It means no more bad language in here. No more meanness, no lying, no disrespect, no unwholesomeness, no laziness, no arguing, no fighting. Instead, I'm asking God to show me how to model and how to make this a house of love, of kindness, of helpfulness, of laughter, of forgiveness, of understanding, of joy, of honor, of encouragement, of care, and of concern. First and foremost for God, and then for each other. He said, I believe any reasonable person would want to live and be a part of a house like that. And please, hear me well on this. Hear me well right now. I want you here. I want you all here. You are more than welcome here. But I can no longer be negligent to God. And I will never again be a detriment to you or to this home. Now I know this is a lot to hear and a lot to take in. But please realize I'm not asking you to do anything improper. I'm not asking you to do anything bad. But I am insistent on us all doing things differently. And the choice is completely yours as to whether or not you want to live in what is now God's home. Jesus has changed me, and I gladly surrender to his will. My prayer is that you will too. But in the meantime, I wanted you to understand and be able to explain to others that as for my Father and for our house, it will serve the Lord. And with that, he prayed over them. I tell you this story because it is a powerful illustration of the freedom fruit that we will be studying tonight. The fruit of gentleness, also interpreted meekness, and I will use the two of those words interchangeably throughout the night. Now, when you see these words, gentleness and weakness, when you see them, you might think that they mean that it's to be passive or to be weak. Well, meekness and gentleness do not mean that. They do not mean being passive or weak or even being sweet. Instead, the word is praotes, praotes, meekness, gentleness. And it means this: humble acceptance of God's will. If you want, you can call it deferring, to God's will. Now, in the story of the man speaking to his family, we see a man who is doing praotes. He is doing it. He has yielded his life to doing and following God's will. That means everything God asks for is going to be placed ahead of anything that this man wants. Anything this man has taken charge of, he is now making sure God is in charge of that. This man is resigned to do all that God wants. And he makes this meekness, this humble acceptance of God's will, something that he establishes immediately. You see, this man admits that he has been ushering in tons of things other than what God wants into his life and into his family's life. He has admitted to ushering in detriments, perpetuating these detriments, and even growing them. But now that he is humbly resigned to do God's will, praotes, that's our word tonight, it causes him to go all in. I'm all in. Quick side note. Notice, he doesn't ramp down the bad. He doesn't ramp it down. He doesn't slowly decrease it. Instead, he bows completely to God's will, bows to God's standards, and bows to God's desires. This man is in a very controlled manner, he exercises power. In a very controlled manner, he humbly and wantingly submits to God's will and God's way, and in a very controlled manner, he graciously succumbs to God's wisdom and God's leadership. Westbridge, when we hear the fruit of gentleness, or you hear the fruit meekness, we need to associate that with bowing to God. Bowing to God. Gentleness bows to God. Meekness, praotes, gladly follows his command. It eagerly obeys him, and it wantingly yields to him. Meekness places God first. And that, gang, is the freedom fruit we are called to grow in our life. Meekness, gentleness, praotes, and it will bring about a liberation we never thought possible. Now I would like to focus on tonight on three major hindrances that can stunt our growth of meekness. What are the obstacles that keep us from being someone who bows down to God and coming under him? Let's dive right in. The first hurdle, pride. Now, I am actually stealing this from the women's group study this week. This was that good. I know, I go over the women's group studies. Those ladies have good studies. And let me show you what this looks like, pride in the Bible. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Israel is being led by their very first king. Israel's first king is King Saul, head and shoulders above any man, super strong, awesome guy. This is who they wanted as their king, and they are under his kingship. No problem so far, except in verse 3, God gives a command to King Saul, and here's the command that he gives. I want you to attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have. Do not spare them. Now, God goes on to very specifically tell them what the instructions are, but the instructions are this. Nothing should be left living. Absolutely nothing. No animals, nothing should be left living. But old King Saul does not do praotes. He does not humbly obey God's word. Instead, verse 9 tells us, Saul and the troops, after the battle, they spared King Agag. They let the king live, of all people, and they also let live the best of the sheep, cattle, and choice animals, as well as the young rams and the best of everything. They were not willing to destroy them, but they did destroy the worthless and the unwanted things. Verse 12 tells us, King Saul then went to Mount Carmel, where he set up a monument for himself. Amazing. Then he turned around and went down to Gilgal, the town of Gilgal. When Samuel, now Samuel, this is God's prophet. This is God's man. He represents God. When Samuel came to him, came to Saul, Saul said, "Oh, may the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Verse 14, Samuel replied, "Really? I had that. Then what's the sound of the sheep and the cattle that I hear?" This is where, if I was doing it, I would write, "Busted." Because Samuel says, "Saul, you disobeyed." Verse 20, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul answered. "I went on the mission the Lord gave me. I brought back King Agag of Amalek, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites." Verse 26, Samuel replied to Saul, "I will not return with you because you rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Now, this is what we wanted to get to. The real kicker. Check out what Saul's main concern is in verse 30. Saul said, "I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and honor me before Israel." Now, although there are dozens of theological lessons to be learned in this story, what I want to bring your attention to is Saul's main concern, Saul's most occupying of thoughts, and that is to be seen in good light by the people. Saul's problem is pride. Saul said, "I have sinned. Please honor me now before my elders and my people, before Israel." You see, Saul liked being liked. He enjoyed being in charge, and he loved having everyone follow him. You see, pride says, "I'm in control." Pride says, "I'm important." Even more importantly, pride says, "I'm right." Men, this pride, this cuts right to the core of the deepest of our hearts' questions. Men, I know, we want to be right. We want to figure out those directions by ourselves. We want to be the one whose opinion is ultimately confirmed that it was indeed the best opinion and the correct answer. We want that. When our wife says that that car that she's driving will fit into that tight parking spot, and we say it won't fit in there, our pride is pleased to death when she shoehorns that baby in there, and neither one of you can open your car doors. When the wife says, "Let's call a repairman to fix that leaky pipe," our pride says, "I don't need any stinking repairman. I can sweat that pipe." And then we proceed to set the wall studs on fire with our torch. When the directions call for 1 tablespoon, and our pride says, "One tablespoon? I know better. I'm putting in 3. And then no one can eat the dish your pride just made. Gang, if your top priority is to prove you're right, then pride is at work. Gentleness, however, this fruit of the Spirit, says, "I'm not worried about how I look." Gentleness says, "My concern is how God looks. My concern is not being right. My desire is that God is right." Meekness says, "God is in control even when pride says, I want to be in control. We've got to smash through barrier number one. We've got to smash through the barrier of pride if we are going to achieve gentleness in our lives. Second barrier, the pain we anticipate. Gang, my friend who spoke to his family, he knew full well what possible outcomes could occur when he spoke to them. He did. And he knew that many of those possible outcomes could be painful. Gang, we are pulling no punches here. The Bible pulls no punches. We will not either. Humbly obeying God is a painful process at times. Jesus himself dealt with the pain involved in humbly bowing to God's will when he said, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine. Now, gang, that's an easy prayer for you and me to pray, but it's a whole different matter to actually live that request out. Jesus was going to suffer unimaginable pain by submitting to God's will. And my friend, with his dinner table talk, may more than likely reap pain as well. It's very probable that one of his kids would say, no way, I'm leaving, and you're never going to see me again. You and I may pay a very, very heavy pain price when we defer to God and when we humbly accept to live God's will. You see, gang, it's easy to trust God when there's no other choice. It's easy to defer to God when there's nothing but upside for us. And it's easy to trust God when the pain is outweighed by the gain. But meekness, this fruit, says, I will obey God. I will suffer the pain all because it is what God has commanded. You can see why meekness is listed right alongside faith in our fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness will certainly mean losing your pride, but even more so, gentleness will involve pain. There was a young man who lived in an affluent home, and he was destined for big things. But God entered into his life. His family was not following God. In fact, they lived the exact opposite of what God seeks. But following God often involves pain. Still, deep down inside, this man knew that he had to obey God. He had to do what God called him to do. His gentleness, his meekness, that's humbly acquiescing to God's desire, caused him to actually lose his affluent family ties. In fact, his family had nothing to do with him for 40 years. But God was working the whole time, and God had a plan. The pain was not for nothing, and in the end, the gentleness, the meekness, the submitting to God's will would have a payoff. Because that man's name was Moses, and he would deliver a new family out of Egypt, 2.5 million of them. And you say, well, how did he do it? How could he have suffered such pain? How did he do it? What was the trait that Moses ran in? What attitude could power a guy like that? The Bible tells us. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth. Moses' trait was that he bowed to God's will better. better than anyone on the face of the earth. What an amazing thing happened because of that. But can you imagine if Moses had said no to the pain? If Moses had said, I won't suffer that kind of pain of submitting to your desires, God. To us, it would seem ludicrous. It would seem ludicrous to us to think Moses would ever say that. But it may not seem so ludicrous to us when we say it. When we say, no, I won't suffer the pain of submitting to your desires, God.
Jesus, I am so excited today. It's like I woke up and thought, today is the day to get working for Jesus.
Kat, I'm so excited to find someone who's ready to take action and get things done.
Oh, man, I am that girl.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I've got something perfect for you, so let's get started.
Okay.
What are you doing? Stand up. Remember, we were going to take action.
Yeah, but this is where I always sit.
Right, but I need more than this.
Oh, I know what you're getting at. Okay, Jesus, how much do you want?
What?
$50? Is that enough?
Oh, that's not what I meant.
Oh, all right. Well, 100 then, you know. I mean, you drive a hard bargain. Okay, but you might not want to cash this till next Friday. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
There you go.
Okay, Kat, really, I do think it's great that you want to give, but I want you to mentor a younger woman.
Ooh, yeah, right. Well, Jesus, you know, I'm not really into, like, teaching people and stuff. I mean, I don't really get into that.
Okay, you know that woman at the office, Amy?
Yeah.
I want you to take her out to lunch. Tell her about me.
Well, Amy is different. I mean, like, really different, you know?
I know, but she needs to know about me.
And I can tell the people at the church to call her. I mean, they get paid to do things like that.
I want you to do that.
Jesus, I just don't feel comfortable doing that.
No, Kat, the problem is you're too comfortable.
Gang, gentleness asks us to trust God, not knowing how anything is going to turn out. No guarantees, no foreknowledge, just the promise that God will do what is best every time. Oh, and probably it's going to hurt. Ending that relationship with no guarantee of another one in the future, that's meekness. Forgiving and letting go of a hurt that you suffered and allowing God to be the judge and the jury for that wrongdoer, well, that's gentleness. Standing firm on your convictions that it's never right to do the wrong thing and that it's never wrong to do the right thing, well, that's praotes. Even when you know it may hurt. There's one final hindrance. One final hindrance to humbly accepting and submitting to God's will, and that is this: grumbly submitting rather than humbly submitting to God's will. This is where we do what God asks, but we do it non-meekly. We obey ungently, and we don't humbly obey, we grumbly obey. Oh, I'll do it, but I won't like it. Oh, I'll do it, but I will complain any and every chance I get. Oh, I'll do it, but my attitude the whole time will stink. Well, this is where my fire department comparisons and illustrations run out. You see, on the fire department, I have to ask people to do things that they don't want to do. I'm a captain, and I have to have people do things that they don't want to do. Like, you have to ride the ambulance 2 shifts in a row, 24 hours straight. Or you have to go check fire hydrants when it's below zero. And they must submit to what's being asked of them. And their attitude, whether humbly or grumbly, makes absolutely no difference. They still got to do it. But in God's economy, in God's ministry, it's the complete opposite. If I see someone at Westbridge doing a ministry that they continually grumble about, I tell them, you're done. You're finished. Stop serving. If you can't serve with a grateful or a happy heart, step aside and let God's person do it. I would rather wait for God's meek and gentle person to come along. Until then, I'm more than willing to go without whatever it is that you're doing. Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Gang, this verse assumes that we are humbly and willingly and gladly bowing to God's direction and God's calling. I love what Beth Moore calls this attitude. She calls it an inwrought grace of the soul. An inwrought grace of the soul. I like that. You know why? Because grace, that the whole idea of grace, it doesn't operate on let's keep things on an even scale. No, grace doesn't do that. Grace operates out of giving with no sense of, well, they deserve this. Grace doesn't do that. It just keeps on giving and loving. God's desire is to love us and to lead us and to guide us and to use us. Our attitude should be one of inwrought grace, giving with no record, no account kept. You do that, and you're well on your way to gentleness. And Westbridge, when we grow fruit like that, freedom comes rushing into our lives. I'm going to ask the band to work their way back and the worship leaders. And say, gang, humbly following God and submitting to his will challenge our pride. It will challenge our pride to humbly submit to God and his will. Humbly following God and submitting to God's will, gang, it will never see us walking down the street with a minstrel band behind us, singing our praises as we walk. Instead, it says, we will know pain, and we will know battle scars. Humbly following God and submitting to his will means that we appreciate and are joyful and thankful and delighted to serve our King. What if we come back to these fruits of the Spirit somewhere down the line? What if we come back to these and we study them again? And what if the sermon that particular night started with a story of you and how you deferred to God's will? God's will. You know, these same roadblocks, they keep us from Jesus in the first place, don't they? Some people come, they hear about Jesus Christ, they know about him, but you know what? There's pride. There's pride of saying, I want to be in control. I'm not ready to give Jesus a steering wheel to my life and let him drive it wherever he wants it to go. We hear about Jesus Christ, and we know the offer that he makes that we can have eternal life with him if we admit our sins, and if we hand him everything we have, and we say, you know what? I'm not ready for pain. I've suffered too much already. He didn't keep me from that pain. And then, if I'm honest about what the Bible says, I'm going to experience more pain because that's going to grow me. And God says it's worth it. Or we get to a point where we say, Lord, I'm unhappy. I'm grumbling in life. I know you're the answer, but I'm holding back. Each one of those detriments can be overcome. Jesus Christ says, break down the pride. Let me lead. You want life to the full? You want to find that life of freedom we're talking about? Give up the pride. Hand your life to me. Humbly submit to what I have for you. And when it comes to the problems of pain, I can think of no one I'd want to go through pain with more than Jesus Christ. One who suffered worse than I can imagine. As the band plays, take an opportunity to speak to God in your heart. Worship with us. If tonight's the night that God is saying, I want in, let him in. Tell him you accept. In the quietness of your heart, just say, I am yours. I don't even get it all. I just know you're the answer. Would you stand and worship with us? Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us. Lord, these are the fruits of your Spirit. And we know that in ourselves or in just sheer willpower, they're impossible. But we know that your Spirit that you've placed inside each one who has trusted you as Savior, that's where the power lies. That's where we can tap into a power source that can allow us to see pride in our lives and break it. That the fruit that comes from the Spirit you've placed inside of us really is just something we need to yield to say, go, do it. Let it happen. Take my life. Take my family. Take my home. Take whatever you want, Lord. Make it yours. You're the one who straightened my life out. Straighten her ass down. I yield to it. And Lord, I do pray that our attitudes would be one that follow you with gladness. That we embrace what you have for us, that we don't see it as a chore or an uphill battle, but that we see it as an adventure where you are leading us to the celestial city, and one day we will cross the great river and we will run to your arms, and may we each be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We give ourselves in your hands. Keep us strong through the weekdays. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.